To the glory of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Please be seated.
On January 28, 1986, the world watched in disbelief as what was supposed to be a spectacular leap in the space exploration ended in disaster. Just 73 seconds after launch, the Space Shuttle Challenger blew up for all the world to see. It was a horrific event that claimed the lives of 7 astronauts, one of whom was a high school social studies teacher that was chosen in hopes of inspiring the next generation of space explorers. Now, the thing about the Challenger disaster is that it wasn't some massive mechanical failure or something that was glaringly obvious that caused this catastrophic event. What caused it was actually something quite small, minuscule even. A tiny O-ring had failed. This O-ring that was designed or was meant to be something to prevent leaks from the solid rocket boosters failed. Now here's the real tragedy of it all. The engineers knew about the problem. They knew the warning signs, but because they were under pressure, because they were under a time crunch, they let it slide. They made a small compromise, thinking to themselves, it'll probably be just fine. But it wasn't fine. And that little small compromise ended in catastrophe. If we think about it, isn't that what happens in our lives too often? That it's not the major or big obvious mistakes that cause us the most damage, but it's the small compromises that we make, the little things that we kind of let slide. Maybe it's because we're under our own pressure, or we're in a hurry, or we think, you know what, it'll be just fine. But just like that tiny little O-ring, these small little compromises set us on a path towards destruction because they slowly shape us into people we never intended to become. Just like that little O-ring that can bring down a massive space shuttle, small compromises, little tolerances that we allow in our spiritual lives have far-reaching consequences for us. In C.S. Lewis's The Screwtape Letters, he notices something very similar. The main character, Screwtape, writing to his young protege nephew, Wormwood, in letter 12 says this. He says, "The safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts." You see, Lewis understood that it wasn't the giant leaps into evil that ruin us. No, it's the small steps, the tiny decisions to compromise, to tolerate something that's just a little off from God's plan for our lives. Those are the things that lead us to disaster. So this morning, I want us to think about 2 questions. First, how do the small compromises that we tolerate affect who we become? And then second, what hope does Jesus offer to change all of that? Now, to find the answer to our question, let's turn to Mark chapter 9, where we find Jesus speaking to the very heart of this issue. In Mark chapter 9, it opens with the disciples having just encountered a man who was casting out demons in the name of Jesus. And at first we might think, well, that's a pretty good thing. There's someone who's getting on board. He's buying into the gospel. He's doing the stuff, right? But not with the disciples. No, they're not at all excited about this guy casting out demons in the name of Jesus. In their words, this guy's not one of them, so what business does he have? You can almost hear the disciples saying to this guy, "Hey, pal, who in the world do you think you are? You know, we've been out here for nearly 3 years slogging it with Jesus, living in tents, no beds, no food, no rest. We've paid our dues. Who in the world do you think you are to think you can just come out here, Johnny come lately, casting out demons? What chutzpah, pal." They're not happy about this guy, clearly. But when Jesus gets word about what the disciples said to this guy, he's not having any of that. None of that attitude. He goes up to his disciples and he says, no, you guys are completely missing it. Don't stop somebody like him. If he's not against us, then he's for us. You want this to happen. This is why we're out there walking from town to town. We want people to come to the gospel, to join the mission. But you know, at that moment, Jesus actually saw past the surface level problem. Jesus saw the real issue behind the issue that the disciples are presenting. The issue wasn't that they were concerned that this guy was using Jesus' name incorrectly or that he might be dishonoring Jesus. No. Jesus saw right past the issue. The real problem was these guys didn't accept him because this guy wasn't one of them. He was on the outs. You see, the disciples had started to draw a line and decide who's in and who's out, and they wanted control of the list. Jesus knew that the disciples had a little problem, a problem that we might call a shadow mission. What's a shadow mission? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let me tell you. It's a subtle deviation from their true calling. And guess what? We all have shadow missions as well. They're the things that take God's good mission for us and twist it just a little bit, takes us just slightly off course and pulls us off track. You see, the disciples' true mission was to what? To spread the good news, to invite and to include and to make space for others to experience God's love and redemption and reconciliation. But somewhere along the way, they developed a shadow mission and they started to believe that they had a monopoly on God's work. And so at some point, the focus shifted from inviting people into the kingdom to controlling who gets to participate in it. It was a small compromise, but Jesus knows just how devastating and disastrous those small compromises can be. Because you see, what starts out as exclusivity eventually can kind of turn into a sense of superiority, which then ultimately evolves into total arrogance. Jesus knew the uncomfortable truth that the little sins that we tolerate shape who we become. And it doesn't just have to be this exclusivity. It could be things like our pride, our resentment, our bitterness, our need for comfort, our need for pleasure, our need for status and significance. They seem really small at first, harmless even, but they eventually they take root and they grow and they erode at our spiritual lives. And here's the real danger. They often seem so close to the real thing, to the true mission God has called us to, that oftentimes we don't even realize we've started down the path of following one of these shadow missions. Think about it for a second. Take resentment, for example. You know, you and I, our true mission by God is to live grace-filled lives in community. Our lives are to be lived out in the church, right? So that means we've got to learn to forgive one another. It means that we've got to learn to love each other well. That's our true mission. But then resentment has a way of subtly sneaking into this community. And so maybe somebody says something or does something that hurts us. Now, as people called to this true mission, we should what? We should address the issue. Let them know how they've hurt us. Reconcile. Forgive. But we don't do that. We hold on to it. We let it simmer. We think we'll get past it eventually. But it doesn't. It doesn't go away. And eventually, it just lingers and grows and fester. And eventually, it becomes like a small stone in our shoe, where every time we think of that person or every time we see them, it causes us aggravation and pain. And the next thing you know, we're completely isolating from one another. Or take pride. Pride is especially tricky because it often starts out as a desire to do well, which is a good thing, right? But then pride shows its underbelly, and it sneaks in very subtly. Maybe we see somebody succeed, and there's just a little thought in the back of our mind that says, well wait a minute. I do that stuff all the time. How come I never receive the accolades? Or, you know what? I can do better than that. I preach better than that person. They're just British. They have a lovely accent, but they're not saying anything. Not that I struggle with this, okay? Or maybe we're the opposite end, and we actually do well. And we think in the back of our minds, look how awesome I am. Man, it's actually usually not that narcissistic or obvious. It's usually actually more subtle. But it starts out as a small thought. But those small thoughts start stacking up on one another. And until eventually, what started out as a desire to do well becomes a need for recognition. Or it pulls us off from our true mission of humility and service. And just leaves us focusing on keeping up ourselves. One more, anger. I love anger because it's so easy to justify anger, right? Especially when it's righteous indignation, you know? So that little outburst of frustration that we have when we see injustice or we experience injustice, we can justify that. It's righteous indignation. But the challenge is, when we leave that unchecked, it takes root in our heart and it grows until anger becomes part of our character. And then anger isn't just coming out when we see injustice, but maybe we get angry when our coworker disagrees with us, or when our spouse makes a comment we don't like, or when our children don't listen to us, especially when it's time to get in the car and go. Again, not that I know what I'm talking about here. You see, the shadow mission of anger can turn us from people who desire justice and seek resolution into people who are seeing every inconvenience as a personal attack. The point I'm trying to make is these shadow missions aren't blatant. They're not always obvious. They're subtle twists of the good things that we are called to do. Maybe just a slight variation of our true calling, 10 degrees off, but over time they lead us far, far away from the life God has called us to. And you know, when we look at Scripture, we look at all the people who have fallen from God's grace, at the core, at the root of their problem is this problem of shadow missions. Let's go to the first couple in the Bible, Adam and Eve. What was their true mission? Their true mission was that they were to be God's representatives in the world. They were second in control. They were icons of God. And yet, they struggled with the shadow mission of desiring independence from God, which led to their fall. And not just their fall, but the fall of all humanity. Look to their son Cain, who was given the true mission of cultivating God's good creation, but who then struggled with the shadow mission of envy. Fast forward to King Saul, who had the shadow mission of approval. His successor, David, had the shadow mission of lust. Go to the New Testament. Judas had the shadow mission of control. Peter had the shadow mission of fear. And with each of these individuals, they all started out small, just a slight deviation, but left unchecked, each led to devastating consequences. Friends, the hard truth that we need to hear today is that each and every single one of us in this room this morning has a shadow mission. Each and every single one of us. The question is, can you name what yours is? So I consumed my own medicine this week, and I started thinking through, okay, Father Chase, what is your shadow mission? And I'll tell you what, I found more than one. I found three. And that's just after 1 week of examination. I'm sure Jamie could find a whole lot more. We all have them. The question is, can you name yours? And as someone who has gone through this process, I'll tell you, naming our shadow mission is going to be tough. It's uncomfortable. It's painful. It's like holding up a mirror and looking at all the ugly sides of ourselves that we would like to just ignore. And so we often avoid naming our shadow missions. We pretend like it doesn't exist, hoping that maybe then it won't exist. But friends, we can't hand over our shadow mission to the Lord unless we name our enemy. We can't defeat what we refuse to acknowledge. And so we have to do the hard work, and we have to name that mission, because we have to hand it over to the Lord. Because as you're seeing, shadow missions are dangerous, devastating, and destructive, just like the O-ring in the Challenger. If we ignore our shadow missions, our lives might not blow up today, they might not blow up tomorrow, but over time, these small compromises will shape us in ways we never intended to be, and they will pull us away from the life God has for each of us. It's for this reason that Jesus, in verse 42, becomes really stern with the disciples. If you look at verse 42, it's almost as if Jesus kind of flips the switch, and he starts to come down really hard on the disciples. He says things like, you know, fellas, if your hand is causing you to sin or to stumble, then I suggest you cut it off. Or if your eye is making you wander, I suggest you pluck it out. And it's like, whoa, Jesus, calm down. Take a chill pill, man. It was just one guy we had a problem with. What's up with Jesus? Well, first off, he's not advocating for self-harm here, okay? What he's trying to say is whatever is leading us away from God, even if it seems insignificant, even if it seems harmless or small, we have to do the hard work and take the radical action of removing it from our lives. We can't wait. We can't let it slide. Now you might be wondering, well, wait a second, what's that business there about causing a little one to sin and throwing yourself into the sea with a millstone around your neck? What's he going on there about? Well, again, Jesus isn't talking about literal children there. He says little ones. That's what the Greek says. It's little ones. It's anybody who is vulnerable in the faith. That's the metaphor he's saying. He's saying anyone who looks up to you or follows you as an example. Well, who would that be? Well, it would be the guy casting out demons who's new to the faith, who the disciples say, you can't be part of our club. They're causing this guy to stumble. He's the little one. And that's the other dangerous part about our shadow missions. The little compromises that we make don't just affect us. They often affect other people. Think about the challenger. Who made the compromise? The engineers. Who faced the consequences? The astronauts. In much the same way, the compromises that we tolerate often lead other people astray, often affect other people's lives. And so for these reasons, that's why Jesus comes down hard on these guys, and he uses this strong imagery. He's saying to them, and he's saying to us this morning, if there is something in your life that is causing you to stumble, you got to cut it off. And if there's something in your life that is leading other people astray, you got to kill it. He is calling us to radical action, no half steps, because a half step back into the true path is still a full step away from the path God is calling us towards. And here's the thing, friends. He is not just wanting us to avoid disaster, but by cutting off those things that are causing us to stumble and hurting others, he's actually offering us a life of freedom from our shadow mission, a life that is beautiful, that is God's true mission for each and every one of us. Jesus knows that this is going to be hard. It's going to be like cutting off our own hand or foot or plucking out our eye. It's going to be hard. But what he's saying here in Mark 9 is, what we will discover is that it is always worth it. You know, all of this kind of makes me think of a guy I know named Frank. Frank was born into wealth and privilege. He grew up with comfort and luxury, and by world standards, he was set for life. He knew what his mission was to be. He was to inherit his father's wealth, so he would be a trust fund kid. He would take on the family status and name, and he would live a life of prosperity. Not a bad hand, right? I think we'd all be excited about that hand. But over time, Frank realized that that mission that he was called to was actually leading him away from the true mission God intended for him. That, as good as it felt, it was his shadow mission. Although his life was full of comfort and security and respect, deep down he knew it was pulling him away from God and his purpose in life. And so eventually, Frank would tell you he had some miraculous encounters with the resurrected Jesus, and he finally came to understand that if he wanted to fully follow Jesus with his whole heart, he needed to cut off those things which were holding him back, which was his wealth and his security. And so in a radical moment, Frank renounced his inheritance. He gave away all of his possessions. He stripped off his Canali suit, and he took on the life of a servant to God and to others. Now, at the time, it was a very drastic move. It was a very painful choice. It was hard for his family to accept this. Lots of people thought he was losing his mind. This was a real sacrifice. But over time, what Frank came to discover is that this really wasn't a sacrifice, but that by embracing his true mission, he found joy and he found peace that wealth could never have given him. And here's the other thing about Frank. If Frank hadn't cut himself off from his shadow mission, none of us would know Frank today. None of us would have ever heard of his story or his life of incredible faith. Even though the world told him and the world tells us that wealth equals power equals fame equals legacy, Frank didn't buy into it. And because he didn't buy into it and he chose to follow his true mission, many of us really do know Frank's story. Maybe you know him by his proper name. It's St. Francis of Assisi. You see, St. Francis chose to cut off his shadow mission. He chose to take the radical step of cutting off the thing that was leading him astray and accept the true mission God had for his life, which led him to freedom and to peace and to joy. That is exactly what Jesus is inviting us today to, friends, when he says, if your hand is causing you to stumble, cut it off. Yes, it's going to be difficult. Yes, at first it will seem like a loss. But over time, what we'll discover, just like Francis, is that what once seemed like a sacrifice is actually a doorway to freedom. So again, I ask the question, what's your shadow mission? What's the thing pulling you off track? Maybe it's a desire for approval or a need for control. Or maybe it's a small indulgence or a habit that you've tolerated for too long. There are all sorts of shadow missions. Whatever it is, Jesus is inviting you today to name it and to take the radical action of cutting it off and handing it to him. He wants something better for you. He wants to give you something far more beautiful. So the question is, will you name it? Will you cut it off and will you hand it over to Jesus? And if you can't name your shadow mission, I want to challenge you this week to do the hard work. Go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to reveal to you what's pulling you away from him so that you can name it, so that you can then hand it over to him. And let me tell you, this handing it over to Jesus, this cutting it off, it's not a one-time event. In fact, I find it to be a daily event, sometimes an hourly event. It's saying to the Lord, Lord, I know this is a false mission. I know it's a shadow mission. I know where you're calling me to go, but I have this really strong desire to go down this path, so I hand it over to you. By your grace, help me to do the things that I cannot do on my own. I hand it to you. I cut it off. Because when you do, you're not just avoiding disaster. You're discovering the true freedom and joy and peace and the life that God created you for. So the question is, which will you choose? Are you going to choose your shadow mission or you choose your true mission? Will you choose to embrace the things that are comfortable now that lead us eventually to disaster? Or we choose to embrace the uncomfortable things now that offer us life and freedom? The choice is yours. Which will you make? Amen.